What's the best way to interpret what you read in the Bible? Here's Skip Heitzik with the answer.
Now, it's best to read the Bible straight up, straightforward, literal, straightforward. I think 1,000 years, ready, means 1,000 years. Big revelation, right? But there's a lot of people who like to spiritualize it. Well, it didn't really mean 1,000 years. In fact, some people say we're in the millennium right now. There's a theological viewpoint that says we're right now in the millennium. If that's true, I got to say, I am really disappointed. If this is it, no thank you.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Any parent knows that the teen years can be very challenging. As children grow into adulthood, there's often a lot of emotion and drama as they try to figure out who they are and what their place is in this world. Today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik examines a period in Israel's history where an adolescent kingdom tried to find its identity in the wake of two of its greatest kings. And we'll begin today's study in just a moment. But first, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free booklet from Skip Heitzik. It's just our way of thanking you for contacting us for the first time. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888, and we'll send you that free Lifestyles booklet from Skip. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, with God constantly saving them through miraculous means, you'd think that it would be quite easy for Israel to remember their identity as God's chosen people. Well, as we're about to see, that wasn't the case, as a succession of various kings, mostly poor ones, led Israel astray. Stay tuned for more here on The Connection. Mark your Bibles in 1 Chronicles, and as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzik.
Keep in mind, you have a young girl. She's about 13 years of age. She's already flipped out that an angel is talking to her in the middle of the night. She's even more flipped out that the angel said, even though you've never had any sexual relationships with any man, you're pregnant. And now, your child, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. You're the vessel to bring forth the Messiah. On Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, Peter begins his sermon with David. With David. He quotes Psalm 16. Here's Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Men and brethren, as he quotes Psalm 16 by David, let me speak freely to you that the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. See, all of these verses that we're reading tie back to chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles. Okay, now hold that thought because we're going to close with something at the end. Okay, as the book goes on, temple worship is explained. Back to 1 Chronicles. Temple worship is explained in the rest of the book. David prepares materials for it. Solomon will be the one who will build it. Chapter 22, verse 6. By the way, that is such a sweet noise. It's such a sweet sound. Any pastor, when they hear the sound of Bible pages opening, it's like, put it on, record it on MP3. Man, just let me play that. Chapter 22, verse 6. Then he called for his son Solomon, this is David, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. This is David's temple. This was his idea. This, God put it in his heart, or at least it came from David's heart, the man after God's own heart. Solomon will build it. But historically, if you read literature about the first and second temple periods, you find that the first temple is always referred to as Solomon's temple. Even though it really wasn't, it was David's temple built by his son. God just said, David, you've got blood on your hands. Your son's going to have to build it, not you. But it's called Solomon's temple. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee the other day. He was in this section of scripture. And do you remember J. Vernon McGee? Okay, he spoke here before he went to heaven years ago. I'll never forget it. But he has that southern accent. And he's talking about how people call it Solomon's temple. And he said, the only temple that Solomon had was on the side of his head. It was David's temple. So it's a good place to mention that. Verse 7, David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you've shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be called Solomon. The name means peace or rest. I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. So the temple and the ministry of the temple is outlined. Chapter 23 and 24 are 24 divisions of priests who will serve in their courses. The duties for the Levites, the Kohathites. Remember the Kohathites and the Gershonites and the Merarites, those three branches of the family that did different things. Chapter 25 is all about worship leaders, musicians and singers. Chapter 26, the ushers or the gatekeepers. Chapter 27, the chief officers and the captains, the military branch who would be guarding that central portion of Jerusalem. Chapter 28 is a public leadership meeting as David announces his plans of building the temple to the people of Israel. Chapter 29 is offering. This is interesting. Chapter 29, David takes an offering. You know, there's a building program. Buildings cost a lot of money. So David takes an offering, and the response is overwhelming. Chapter 29, verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Now, he's not going to build the temple. Solomon is, but he's preparing the financing for it now. And he's so stoked because he can die a happy man. That temple is going to be built. It was in his heart. He wants to honor God. And the people have responded willingly for the right reason. And I'll tell you why I think there's another reason why this is in here. And it comes to us, I believe the answer is in the book of Haggai. When post-captivity, remember they come back from the captivity with Ezra and Nehemiah to build the temple. They start rebuilding it, and then they get lackluster about it. They just sort of get apathetic, and they go, whatever. And people start building their own homes, fixing up their own places, forgetting about the temple in Jerusalem. And so the prophet Haggai has to come along and rebuke the people for becoming so selfish and thinking only about their lives when the temple is in disrepair. I think Ezra knew that history and wanted to pull that in forefront as the people are now back in Jerusalem. Say, hey, remember your forefathers? When King David took an offering for this place, they gave willingly, and David rejoiced. Verse 20 of chapter 29, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads, prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Now this was followed by an enormous amount of animal sacrifice that's mentioned in the following verses. Thousands of animals are slaughtered as a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 22, so they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day, and they made Solomon, the son of David, the king, the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be leader, and Zadok to be the priest. Now go over to chapter 29, the very last chapter. We have a summary now of King David's reign. Verse 26, thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And First Chronicles has highlighted 30 years of that. So he died in a good old age, full of days. Interesting description. Hey, did you hear David died? Really? What was the cause of death? He was full of days. It's great. His time was up, right? His time was up. Full of days. There's a time appointed for everyone. And when you're full of the days God has appointed, it will be your time. David died full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now, the acts of King David, first and the last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of Gad the seer. And honestly, I don't know much about the books. I've never read them. I just know they existed at that time. They were probably chronicles kept by these people. Okay, now, just a word about chronicling, okay? Before there was ever any cameras or MP3 players or tape recorders or CD or DVD, there were chroniclers. Chroniclers. Every single court had people in the court taking notes every day. Every day. They would record the events of that day and they would enter them into the log, and it's throughout all of history. They're the chroniclers. So these were probably other chronicles that are not canonical books or inspired by God to be in the canon of Scripture, but they are recorded that these books existed. Verse 30, with all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. Now you're looking at the time, you're going, boy, it's only 15 after, and you covered the whole book. See, you were saved by 9 chapters of genealogy. That's why. Yeah, instead of reading the phone book to you, we jump right in basically to chapter 10. But we're not quite done yet, because this is the reign of David summed up in this book. And the reign of King David was a reign of might and power and splendor and even peaceful once he got on the throne for the most part. And his followers were loyal and his followers reigned with him. And the mighty men are mentioned, those that reigned with David. Okay, I want you to close tonight with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And here we'll close, and we'll even have time to have extra worship at the end. Chapter 20, Revelation. John is chronicling what he has seen in this revelation that God gave to Jesus, that Jesus gave to the angel, that gave it now to John, who writes it down for us. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abuso, the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. By the way, I didn't mention it. We didn't read it because it was in another section of Scripture. The first time the word Satan is ever mentioned, ever used in the Bible, is in 1 Chronicles. Okay, so here's the end, Revelation 20. Serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, is bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the abuso, the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And that's always puzzled a lot of people. Why is God in the future going to release Satan once he's bound? My question is, why did God let him out the first time? You answer that one, I'll give you the second answer. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, Messiah, the son of David, Christ, for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Bible predicts that in the end times, after the tribulation period on the earth, after the second coming of Christ, after judgment, there will come on the earth 1,000 years. That's where we get the term millennium. People say, the millennium isn't in the Bible. Well, duh, the word thousand years is in the Bible, and another word for thousand years is the word millennium. Now, it's best to read the Bible straight up, straightforward, literal, straightforward. I think a thousand years, ready, means a thousand years. Big revelation, right? But there's a lot of people who like to spiritualize it. Well, it didn't really mean a thousand years. In fact, some people say we're in the millennium right now. There's a theological viewpoint that says we're right now in the millennium. If that's true, I got to say, I am really disappointed. If this is it, no thank you. A thousand years is a thousand years, and here's why I say it. If you start messing with that and saying, well, there's no need for a millennium, and what's the point of a thousand years, and maybe it's figurative and spiritual, not literal, then you got to mess with a lot of other scripture. When God predicts, for instance, that Israel will be in Egypt for 400 years and then get released into their own land, and then you find out later on that God really meant it, it was 400 years, not spiritual, literal. Or when God predicts 70 years captivity, and then you find out later it wasn't spiritual, it really was literal 70 years. You don't have any right then to come to Revelation and say, well, it doesn't mean that. Because if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? If it doesn't mean that, it can mean anything. And then you have a confusing viewpoint, and nobody takes the Bible for what it literally says. Well, here's the question. Why do we need a millennium? What's the point? I mean, why not go from all the bad stuff right into heaven, the eternal state? The end of the world, just go right into the eternal state, bliss. Why a thousand years on the earth? That's what the millennium is, a thousand years of Christ reigning on the earth. Why do we need a millennium? Two reasons. The millennium is needed to redeem creation from the curse and from the judgment. Back to Genesis, first couple chapters, a curse fell upon the earth, and a curse has been on the earth ever since the fall. You get to the tribulation period, the early chapters of the book of Revelation, and we discover that the earth in the tribulation period is going to be decimated. It's going to be trashed. With all due respect to the environmentalists. And I think we should preserve what God gave us the best we can. If you think we've messed it up, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till God gets a hold of this environment and absolutely trashes it. It will be decimated. So because of the fall and the curse and because of the judgment during the tribulation period, there's going to be a need to renew and restore that which is destroyed. And the thousand years is God's answer to the prayers of the saints for the last 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Second reason, really here's the point of it. The millennium is needed for God to fulfill all of the promises he made to his people in the past, especially in our study tonight, King David. See, God promised to King David a kingdom. And his greater son, the Messiah, would reign. And the kingdom is predicted not only to King David, but to all the prophets. Did you know that all of the prophets, everyone, there's not one that's excluded, all of the major prophets speak about a coming kingdom, an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. Not just a heavenly, spiritual, eternal bliss on the clouds playing harps. That's not even there, but a literal earthly kingdom is mentioned. And the millennium is the first part of that. How is God going to fulfill all of the promises through all of the prophets, to David, etc., throughout all of the Old Testament? The first installment of that promise is the millennium. That's the earthly kingdom where Christ rules and reigns literally from the city of Jerusalem over the whole earth. Restored and renewed earth. 1,000 years of that. And then the second phase of that is what we call the eternal state. So Jesus Christ will reign and rule from Mount Zion. So we started and we end with a theme. If the chronicler was trying to say, look, from the beginning of mankind, starting with Adam, God has preserved a people, a lineage, and has led to King David, and then promised David a kingdom that includes his own offspring. And God can preserve from eternity past all the way through history this people through David and his people to be in the land. Then take heart. Take heart. Build the temple. Build the city. If that is in the mind of the chronicler, And we understand, like we mentioned last week in other studies, God's plan to bring forth the Messiah, to bring forth the scriptures, to bring forth blessing to the earth, revolves around what we have called the epicenter, Jerusalem, Israel. Now, Israel has been in the news, well, for the last 4,000 years. It's always in the news, right? And there is sometimes a lot of debate as to who's right and who should be occupying what territory, what, et cetera. And there's a lot of politics. And I am not going to say that everything Israel has done and every ruling that prime ministers have made have been correct and right. But I do stand by God's covenant with his people. There's a little poem. I'll never forget it. In fact, I wrote it down to share it with you. How odd of God to choose the Jew, but not so odd as those who choose the Jewish God but hate the Jew. How odd of God to choose the Jew, but not so odd as those who choose the Jewish God and hate the Jew. See, I always have problems when I go to certain countries and they say, you can speak on anything, but don't talk about Israel or God's plan for that nation. Okay, so there's just a whole lot of the Bible you can never teach. Or you have to so spiritualize it to make it mean anything other than what it really means that you leave out the whole picture. So God has a plan. And whether you support his plan or not, it's going to happen. And Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Get used to it, because you're going to rule and reign with him. In fact, you're going to go up every year, to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. You say, oh good, I've always wanted to go to Israel. Don't worry, you'll go. You'll go. It'll be free. You don't have to buy a ticket. You don't have to go on a tour. You'll see it. It'll look a lot better than it does now. However, what's really cool about going on a tour is you have a before and after comparison, if you know what I mean. Because you'll stand there and go, boy, I remember what it was like last time when I was here. It's totally different now. That was there and this was here.
Well, an all-expenses-paid trip to Jerusalem would be nice, but an all-expenses-paid trip to the New Jerusalem, where we will reign with Christ Jesus for 1,000 years, is far better. Will you make that trip? If you aren't sure, we can help you figure that out by explaining what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Now, before we go today, here's some information about how you can have a hand in helping us spread the gospel worldwide through Global Connectors.
The people of England consume more tea per capita than anyone else in the world. They consume 2.5 times more than the Japanese and 22 times more tea than Americans. Unfortunately, the consumption of the truth of God's word isn't nearly as high. A recent survey found that 38% of the people in England believe there is a God. 40% believe there's some sort of spirit or life force, while 20% believe in neither. We need your help to share the good news that not only is there a God, but a loving God who is personally interested in every individual in England and around the world. Join the Global Connectors and help us share that good news. And when you sign up, we'll send you a free monthly download. This month, you'll hear a message from Doug Keene of Calvary Chapel, Hastings, in England.
So Jesus is telling them the gospel. He's teaching them the good news about Christ, how that a person can be forgiven for their sins and to come into a relationship with a living God. You know, we're all made for that. We are made in the image of God to know God and to come into a relationship with God. If we haven't come into a relationship with God, we're out of step with the purpose for us being on this earth.
Join the Global Connectors for just $25 a month and help make an eternal difference in the land of England. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Also, don't forget to order a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, don't forget to ask about how you can sign up for DevoMail when you contact us. With DevoMail, you can get a new devotional sent to your email each and every week.
Learn more when you call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll move on to the sequel to 1 Chronicles next time, appropriately called 2 Chronicles, as we continue through the Bible from 30,000 feet, here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.